A spiritual service of worship. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and some of you may have other translations. I understand most people have got the NIV today. I don't actually like the NIV, but whatever. Thanks, Liz. You may find it says, which is your rational or your reasonable service of worship. That's because the Greek word there is logikos, which is where we get the word logical from. And it's simply saying that you and I, having become Christians, the only logical, the only reasonable thing to do in response to Jesus dying on the cross for us is to give ourselves to Him, to present our bodies to Him. But Paul uses this extraordinary expression, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, living and holy sacrifice. Why? Because a living sacrifice is the exact opposite of what every Jew had seen for 1,500 years. For 1,500 years as a nation, they were used to killing their sacrifices. They were used to going to the tabernacle or the temple and slitting the throat of the animal. Now, this is not nice stuff when you're a city boy or when we're city people. I was raised in Masterton, and so I'm kind of a country boy. And I never quite saw the difference between city boys and country boys until a while ago. I took my children to my brother and my sister and brother-in-law's, and my brother-in-law had been raising some wiener pigs. And the country kids had a big gathering, and all the men were going to kill the pigs and cut them up for bacon and so on. And so it was a great family occasion. So everybody arrived to the killing of the wiener pigs. And they had picnics and all sorts of food and stuff. And then the big moment arrives. And next thing, the kids are all playing out on the back lawn. And one of the country kids says, "Come on, guys, they're going to kill the pigs." And all the country kids went zhung, running towards it, and all the city kids went running the opposite direction. And they were nothing to do with this killing of the pigs, you know. And, I think partly that's part of our problem. Living in the city, we have become soft in the wrong way. And I'm not saying we therefore need to go watch animals being killed. I'm not saying that for a minute. But I am saying we're missing the significance of some of the stuff. And when it comes to sacrifices, there was no avoiding death. The whole point of the sacrificial system was death. And Israel lived around an altar. And that altar was the center of their worship. It was the center of their calling as a people. They were going to gather around God Almighty living in their midst, living in the tabernacle as they traveled through the wilderness, or in the temple living in Jerusalem. And the whole point of the nation was to come together to sacrifice to this great God. And of course, when Jesus came, He said, "That's me." And when He died on the cross, He fulfilled all of those sacrifices. Extraordinary. And then Paul says, right, in response then, you and I need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice instead of killing ourselves. You know, there's no call for suicide bombers as Christians. It's only Muslims who do that. But, you know, you and I are supposed to be living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices. So, here's the point, though. Let's press on. If we get it right, and here's the deal, and this one I'll major on this morning. If we get this first part right on how to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, here's what Paul promises. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, this is part of how you and I can receive guidance from God. You may say, well, if God doesn't speak to me, well, have you given your heart to Him yet? Have you presented your body in the right way yet? Have you offered yourself properly to Him? Because He's not going to talk to you until you do it. You know, Jesus had to say to the Jews, for this reason, you don't hear the words of God, it's because you're not of God. Now, that's a challenging word, isn't it? But that was the problem with the Jews. They were religious people. They were lovely people, moral people. But Jesus had to say to them, look, you don't yet belong to God. That's why you can't hear God talking to you. But if you really belong to God, you will hear God talking to you. You will know what His will is. You will know it. Okay, let's press on. How can I be so sure? Well, look at this. Next one, thanks, Liz. The burnt offering was often called the whole burnt offering. And the reason is, Because it's the only sacrifice in which the whole animal was put on the altar. All the other sacrifices, there were the peace offerings, there were the peace offerings actually were kind of nice. The peace offering was their party food. And the peace offering is where you gave a bit to God and you gave a bit to the priest and you ate the rest as part of a great big festival. At the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, the peace offerings, they were the ones that it's partaking of a meal in the presence of God. And it was their great festivals. With the sin offering, the offering was, the blood was sprinkled, a bit was given to the priest to eat. Same with the trespass offerings. But the burnt offering was, the whole animal was put on the altar. That's why Paul says, present your body as a living sacrifice. He's referring to the burnt offering because that's the whole offering that's got to be given to God. And, you know, the Greek word, hola katama, means holy, set on fire, literally. And it's where we get the word, thanks Les, it's where we get the word Holocaust. That's how the Jews sought to make sense of what happened to 6 million of them being put in the ovens by Hitler. Because the only way they could begin to understand what had gone on was they were saying, we have been wholly burnt, but it'll be to the glory of God. I find that extraordinary. You see, these are not minor deals to Jews. We as Christians often miss the point, but friends, when people have spent their whole history of thousands of years trying to relate to the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then they start using passionate language because they're passionately involved with what's going on. Okay, let's press on. Thank you. So firstly, the burnt offering was the most frequent. Let's press on. Thanks, Liz. Numbers 28, 29, you can read it for yourself if you want to, but this points out that the burnt offering had to be offered one in the morning and one at night, when the sun came up and when the sun went down. And they had to offer a lamb at each part of the day. So evening and morning. You know what it says in the Psalms, evening and morning, will I sing and cry aloud? That's because that's when the burnt offering was offered. That's when the dedication was made, where God was saying, I want you to dedicate the nation to me. So every morning and every night, the priests would offer the sacrifice of a lamb, pointing to Jesus, which was the means of the whole nation being dedicated to God. Now, I love that because, you know, I think as a Christian, that's a wonderful thing to get into. It's a wonderful habit to get into. And, you know, when I've been going through my very, very worst times, you know, I've been a Christian, as I mentioned, 38 years. I have climbed the heights and I've crawled the depths. I've worked in the Rockies, in a valley called Paradise Valley, and amongst the coyotes howling at the moon and mountain lions and bears and hummingbirds and great eagles and porcupines and literally just paradise. Absolutely beautiful spot up in the 20 miles up in the Rockies in Colorado. Working with missionaries from the 1040 window who'd come to be equipped for their work in the Russian Republics. And that to me was one of the highlights of my life. Another time my wife and I were the pastoral couple to a medical mission in Nepal, in Pokhara, up in the Himalayas. Exquisite, beautiful area. And I've climbed the heights, but I've also walked through the depths. While I was in Colorado, I put my hand through a machine, and I lost part of my fingers. Now, it's actually quite handy, though, because I can count in fractions now. You know, 1, 2, 2 3/4, 3 1/2, 4. But that was a rough time for me. We got thrown out of America after I blew the whistle on some spiritual abuse. That was a terrible time for me. And there's been times when I, as a Christian, have had to face all sorts of false accusations from Christians. I've had many loving Christian friends, of course, and I've been in ministry for most of those 38 years. But, you know, there's been times when I've woken up in the morning and I've felt absolutely suicidal because I've lost everything. When we first came back from America, I thought I've lost everything. It cost us a fortune financially. We're working as volunteer workers in a mission. And we were thrown out of the country for blowing a whistle on spiritual abuse. And I lost my reputation. I came back and people were saying, what are you doing back here? And I'd wake up in the morning and the church that we'd planted had self-destructed in their absence. So this wonderful church we'd worked with for 15 years had gone, split four ways and then disappeared. And I woke up in the morning and we're going backwards financially, we're going backwards spiritually in the sense that our home church had gone. And I used to wake up in the morning sometimes with just a heartbreak, absolutely brokenhearted because of the relationships that we'd lost in the States. We had dear friends who had betrayed us. And 2 years later, we were reconciled, which was wonderful. But those 2 years were awful, awful time. And there were times that I'd wake up in the morning and I'd say, God, I don't want to live anymore. Like Elijah. You know, Elijah says, I don't want to live anymore. And I know what Elijah went through. And I'd just wake up in the morning and say, God, I give you my life. This shattered wreck that I now inhabit, I give it to you. And then I'd get up. And sometimes when I go to bed at night, I'd be thinking, God, what dreams am I going to have? And I think, well, Lord, I give you my life again now. If I've never done it properly before, now I do. And I've done that for 38 years. Many, many times, first thing in the morning when I wake up, or just before I go to bed at night, I recommit my life to the Lord. Why? Because I'm trying to follow the burnt offering. That's when they offered it, morning and night. Thanks. Now, they not only offered two every day. On the Sabbath, they had to ever add another two. They had to add another 10 every new moon. So that's 120 just on the new moons alone. Then they had to offer another 10 on the day of Passover, another 10 on the day of Pentecost, 9 on the day of Trumpets, 9 on the day of Atonement. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, they had to offer 182. And that there's huge significance to all these things, but roughly almost 1,200 sacrifices per annum just for the nation alone as part of their daily living. On top of that, every Jew was supposed to offer a sacrifice on their own behalf. If they got healed, they'd offer a burnt offering. The lepers, when they got cleansed, for example, Jesus said to them, go and offer the offering that Moses commanded. One was a sin offering and one was a burnt offering. If you're a Nazarite and you've been devoted to God and you finished your sacrifice, finished your time of the vow, you had to offer it as a burnt offering. So the burnt offering was the most frequent. Okay, thank you. Next one. Jesus perfectly fulfilled it. We won't go into that this morning. But Jesus astonishingly fulfilled every element of this. We'll look at a few bits this morning. Thank you. You and I, this is the one that Paul's pointing to for you and I to learn from. So there's something you and I can do in response to Romans 12. Okay, thank you. And here's the one that really excites me. Here's the one that really excites me. The burnt offering was the one on which the fire fell. You know, we all know the story of Elijah, don't we? He called on God and fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. Which kind of offering was it, do you think? The burnt offering. The burnt offering. That's the one the fire falls on. When Aaron was being dedicated as the high priest, the fire fell from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. When David got the land in the middle of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, smack in the middle of Jerusalem, and he dedicated that threshing floor to God, on that day, it says the fire fell from heaven and consumed the offering on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And that confirmed to David that was the place to offer to build the temple, which he did 3,000 years ago. When Solomon finally built the temple and dedicated it, on that day the fire fell on it. Now, to me, that's a huge, huge revelation. Because it's saying, guys, here's something we can do that will cause God to pour out his spirit. You see, fire falling from heaven is a fulfillment, pointing to a spiritual fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. When they waited in Jerusalem, it says, they presented themselves to God and waited in Jerusalem. And it says, tongues of fire appeared and fell on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, if you want to get more of the Holy Spirit, here's the answer. Present your body a living sacrifice to God. Because it's that sacrifice that God so enjoys, that God so wants from you and I, and no one else can do it for us. This is a free will individual choice. That's the one that God will meet with. That's the one the fire falls on. So it's worth it, whatever. You know, I had a mother saying to me once, we were in Colorado, and we had this guy coming from Texas who was a real zealot. And he began hitting the people, saying, you know, you're not spending long enough in your quiet times. And he began to explain how he was such a holy man. He could spend 2 hours a day in his quiet time in the morning. So if your day starts at 7 o'clock, we get up at 5 o'clock and spend 2 hours with Jesus. And that's how you become a real holy person. And I'm listening, thinking, oh, get off the grass. But there was one mother who came under condemnation from hearing that, and she was in my small group, and she said to me, I can't do it. because the kids go off to school early in the morning in Colorado. And she said, by the time I get up at 5 o'clock anyway to get the kids ready for school, because they've got to be out the door by 6:30 to catch the school bus. So she said, I'm going to have 2 hours quiet time. I've got to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And she said, actually, morning's not my good time. She said, what I most enjoy is when the kids go to bed at night, and that's when I just want to sit and talk to Jesus. And that's when I have my most wonderful times talking alone with him, is when all my responsibilities are gone and I can just think about him. And she said, that's when I meet with the Lord. And I said, in that case, don't let this idiot tell you different. I used a better word than that. But that's what I find. I get frustrated sometimes when I hear ministers of God saying such stupid things. It's not about legalism. It's about whatever works for you as an individual. However it works for you to present your body to God, a living sacrifice, where you meet with the Holy Spirit, that's all that matters. Morning, night, it doesn't matter. Okay, next one. Thank you. So here we go. We're going to look in Leviticus this morning. And Leviticus chapter 1, let's turn to that, because Leviticus chapter 1 is the teaching on the burnt offering. Now, how many have heard a sermon from Leviticus 1 before? Okay. Well, you know, the book of Leviticus was the book given to the priests, to the Levites. So if you and I are priests, this is our book. This is written for us, for you and me. So I want to encourage you this morning to nibble at a bit of it this morning. And we're going to look at the burnt offering as it's taught in Leviticus 1, because this is what Paul's referring to in Romans 12, okay? Now, they had three, or a whole bunch of animals they could wipe out. Here's the oxen. Yeah, there's the sheep, Middle Eastern sheep. Thanks, Liz. And there's a goat in the middle of them all, Middle East. Okay, next one, thanks. Turtle doves, and next one is pigeons. So whichever one they wanted to offer, that's what they could offer. And usually it was based on what you could afford. You see, God doesn't want more of you than he can afford. He just wants what you've got, that's all. Okay, so the burnt offering was to represent the person. Thank you. Here's the first point about the burnt offering. Everything went on the altar except for the skin and the feathers. So the first thing they had to do was they had to place their hand on the head of the animal. The man who was the head of the family would do this on behalf of his family, but he had to put his hand on the head of the animal, and then the man himself had to kill it. Every man had to kill the animal that represented him and his family. So it was very personal. And that's what I'm saying about you and I today. I mean, let me say this. I love animals. I'm a huge lover of animals. We have three cats. We've had every kind of animal in our house. We've had ducks. We've had rats. We've had mice. We've had birds. We just have anything and everything. We love animals. And I'm not a fan of killing animals. I was actually quite pleased when Jesus died on the cross and put an end to the animal sacrifice. I think it's extraordinary that he actually not only saved us, he saved all the animals as well from sacrificial system. But here's the point. To the Jews, this was a very personal thing, because they had to identify themselves. They had to put their hands on the head of the animal and say, this animal represents me. Then they had to cut its throat. And they had to skin it, and they'd give the skin to the priest as payment for his work as a priest. And the feathers they took out and just threw it beside the altar. Thank you. Now, here's the deal. The skin, you know, the scripture says first the natural, then the spiritual. So in the same way as the Jews had to do this to an animal, Paul is saying, and James is saying, this is what you and I need to do as our spiritual service of worship. We need to discard the outer garments. God wants us to be so honest with him that nothing is covered up. When we come before him, we say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to skin myself. In other words, I'm going to be naked before you. Whatever is in my life, you are welcome to see it. You are welcome to deal with it. Everything that's ugly and awful and revolting about me, here I am, Lord. You know, we used to sing a song, Come As You Are. Come as you are. Jesus loves you or will accept you anyway. Come as you are. That's the first call of the burnt offering. Come as you are. Don't come with any false humility. Don't come with any false religiosity. Just come and be willing to be naked before him. Now, James won't go into this, but James points out, go back, sorry, Liz. William Shakespeare, I made the comment here, he said the apparel or the clothes oft proclaims the man. In other words, how you dress often tells people a lot about you. Actually, it's nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. That's a Western construct. That's a Western appearance thing. And you see it in Hollywood. You see on the red carpet how the stars all turn out in their fantastic clothes. For goodness sake, these people are often the most immoral, selfish, up themselves people on the planet, and they're dressed like peacocks. And they strut their stuff, and people take lots and lots of photographs. And do you think God honestly is impressed with that? Do you think God goes, whoa, she's so gorgeous. Man, that's a fantastic dress. You know, there was a guy a while ago who talked about Mother Teresa, who died about the same time as Diana, Princess Diana. And all of England was mourning for Princess Diana, the beautiful princess who died, the princess who dressed so beautifully and did everything so beautifully, apparently. Mother Teresa died the same week. And I heard some rationalist just saying how she was an ugly old thing because she's only 4'6". And I think, yeah, but who do you think was the most beautiful to God? Princess Diana, with all her castles and her wealth and her fame and her beauty. Or Mother Teresa, living in the slums and not very attractive. But who do you think was the most beautiful to God? I don't have the slightest doubt about it. You know, Malcolm Muggeridge, the famous atheist, was so impressed. He wrote a book called Something Beautiful for God because he was so stunned at her faith. And he became a believer because of her. Because Malcolm Muggeridge saw beyond the clothes and recognized the heart and saw it was something beautiful that was going on. That's what matters to God. Now, let me say, this is liberating to me. Because, friends, it means it doesn't matter how you look. It just doesn't matter. It matters who you are. That's what matters. Next one, thanks, Liz. Next one. Second thing with the blood was then sprinkled on the altar. So having skinned the animal and then made sure that the skin was taken away and given to the priest, now the priest could then tan it. Of course, that's where their tents came from, often with the animal skins, and they used the leather, of course. But that provided the income for the priests, or that particular part of the income for their priests. But the blood wasn't just wasted. The blood was put on the altar. And that's because in Leviticus 17 it tells us that the blood symbolized the animal's life. So in other words, for us to sprinkle the blood on the altar is for us to say, Lord, it's you I'm doing this for. It's not for the church. It's not for being a good moral citizen. It's for God alone. It's on the altar of God. And next one, thanks. And of course, this is what Jesus said on the cross, isn't it? In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, here's Jesus fulfilling beautifully the burnt offering. That he's offered his body to be sacrificed. He's offered his body as the sacrifice. But his spirit, even though the body is being mistreated, the body is being abused, the body is being battered, the body is being crucified, actually, he's making sure that the blood is being sprinkled on the altar when he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, that's for you and me, isn't it? Jesus did it first. It's up to you and I to follow. Thank you. The next thing is, point three, the priest would then arrange the pieces on the fire on the altar. Now, they had to be very careful what they did with the pieces. And the very first thing they did was they had to arrange the head. The head of the sacrifice had to go on the altar. And there's a teaching there for you and I as well. So let's take thanks, Liz. The head is our self-government. You know, in the scriptures, the Lord said to the Jews, you should be the head and not the tail. You should be the head and not the tail. Why did he say that? What's the whole point of a head compared to a tail on an animal? Well, because they were agrarian culture. They were used to seeing four-legged animals walk around in front of them, like the oxen, the sheep, the goats. And wherever the head went, the head was the leading part of the animal. And the tail wagged along behind. So the head in Jewish thinking represented the decision-making faculty of the animal. So when he says you're the head, not the tail, what the Lord is saying to us as human beings, or to the Jews first, but then as Christians, He's saying, look, you guys should be the ones who set the direction for how society goes, not the one who follows along behind. You should be the head, not the tail. Well, in this case, the Lord's saying, okay, here we go for the burnt offering. It's not enough that you present your body. You've got to be willing to commit all of your decision-making to me. That's what it means to be dedicated to me. That you allow me to be the one who speaks to you regarding how you live. So make sure your head is on the altar. I find that remarkable. That's a huge issue. Let's press on. And of course, Jesus said that in the garden, didn't he? In the garden, Jesus was so conscious of what he was coming up against. It says he prayed 3 times. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And 3 times Jesus had to battle his way until he could put his head on the altar. Until he could decide, this decision, as painful as it is, I will do it. Let me say this, friends. When I first became a Christian, one of the first things I had to do was learn how to do this one. And that meant that I had to put a lot of things right. I had in my possession, for example, stolen property. Some I'd stolen myself, others had been stolen by friends, and I didn't end up with it. And when I first turned to Jesus, the first thing I had to say was, not my will be done that I hold on to stolen property, but I hand it back. And that was really embarrassing. I had to go back to people I'd stolen from and say, look, you trusted me, and I stole from you. And here's what I took from you. I've got a very dear friend I had lunch with yesterday, whose daughter just got caught shoplifting. Now, he's not even a Christian, but he said to his daughter, you need to put this right. So he's really put her through the mill. And he's made her go back, of course, to the place where she was shoplifting from and apologize to the police for putting them out. She's had to apologize to her friend's mother and father that she was with to say, I'm sorry, I was with your daughter when we went and did this together because I was part of a group that did this together. And I am sorry for what I did. She's got a job and Peter has actually said to her, you need to go and apologize to your boss because word of this will get out. And it's better they hear it from you and you're putting it right than they hear it through the back door and think, I can't trust this girl because she was a shoplifter. So you ought to go to your boss and say, I got caught shoplifting, stealing, and I'm here to say that if I'm willing to resign. If you don't want to trust me anymore, I can understand that and I'll go quietly. But I just want to say I'm really sorry, and yes, it was me. Now, to me, that's putting your head on the... It's painful, but it's putting your head on the altar. It's saying, God, whatever you want to deal with in my life, I will deal with it. I had to go back to my mum and dad. I'd been at war with my father, particularly. I had to go back to my father and put things right with him and say, Dad, I'm sorry I dishonored you. You are my father. I love you, and I honor you. And as a 23-year-old man, that was a very humbling thing to do. But it was wonderful because I was restored to my father, and my dad and I became good friends, close friends. And just before he died, nine years ago, he finally gave his heart to the Lord. After all these years, after 30 years of me trying to see him in the kingdom, he finally came to the faith. And my mother did as well. But all I'm saying is, though, we've got to put our head on the altar, painful as it may be. Thank you. The suet is the fat that grows on the kidneys. And it's sweet. And the Jews were required by the Lord to never eat the fat and never drink the blood. They're always to put that on the altar. So they particularly singled out the suet in the burnt offering, put it on the altar. Now, why is that important? Okay, next one. Thanks, Liz. Because the suet or the fat symbolizes our deepest desires and dreams. It's the choicest piece of our innermost being. Now, why am I saying that? Well, let's press on. There's another one. Can we go back one? There should be another verse, another one in here. Oh. Well, what it should have been. No, it's coming up. That's all right. Okay, the suet symbolizes our deepest desires and dreams. And here's the promise from Psalm 37. Let's go back, Liz. Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, it's not that God wants to destroy our desires. is not that he's saying, make yourself vulnerable to me so I can trample on them. He's saying, let me have your deepest desires and I will make sure actually the good ones will always be outworked. The bad ones will be destroyed, but you've got to let me deal with the deepest part of your being because the suet grew on the kidneys. Okay, next one, thanks. We're coming to an end here. This isn't going to go on forever, don't worry. Number five, it's entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. The entrails represent our minds. Now, this is the bit. Thank you, Liz. This is because Psalm 16, verse 7, it says, David, I think, says, my mind instructs me in the night, and the Hebrew word there is kidneys. My kidneys instruct me in the night. Now, isn't that weird? Well, not if you're a Jew. It's actually normal. You see, the idea that we have a heart inside, you know, we have these I Heart New York or whatever it is, I Heart Babies or I Heart Rugby or whatever we want to have. We use the word heart to symbolize the very core of our being, don't we? But the Bible doesn't use the word heart that way. The Bible uses the word heart like the heart of a tree. The heart of a tree is the very core of its being. And the way they defined the very innermost being actually was not this thing up here going boom, boom, boom. It was this thing in here. It was the kidneys. In the very core of your being. So the kidneys symbolize your spirit or your deepest desires. And that's what the Lord's looking for, isn't it? The kidneys. You know, we talk about having a gut feeling. Well, at this point, we're getting quite close to Hebrew culture. A gut feeling. It's where you haven't figured it out. You just have this intuition. You have this sense of something. Well, to the Jews, that's your kidney talking to you. Pretty nice, eh? All right, but we're supposed to be washed with water. Why was that important? Thanks, Liz. That's because here we come back to Paul's teaching now. Because if you're putting the whole animal, the whole body on the altar, you've got to come back to washing the entrails, washing the innermost being. And Paul says, well, here's what it points to. Here's the whole point of the sacrifice. It's pointing to you having your mind renewed. In Ephesians, I think it is, he says, let your mind be renewed by the washing of the word. That there's a washing that takes place. And it's the cleansing of our desires. It's the setting aside of our evil thoughts or our wrong desires, our wrong dreams or whatever. And it's letting the word of God, this wonderful, wonderful book, wash away all that's wrong, all that doesn't fit, all that's not worthy of God. And it's when you've got that pure heart, it's when your heart has been purified that you can then find what the will of God is. One practical example of this. My guidance for getting married. For some of you who aren't married, any of you young people aren't married yet, one of the hardest things to do is to find out what you want and what God wants when you come to a marriage partner. And there were many times in my single life when I met a wonderful woman, I thought, Lord, I love this one. You know, the scripture says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. She's a blessing from the Lord. And the Lord would say, no, not that one. And there were several times when I had to really die a death on that and go, okay, Lord, what do you want? Now, let me say this, though. Sometimes the only way I could find the will of God was when I came to that point of surrender. And I'd go out and say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. If you say this woman, I'll take this woman. If you say don't take that woman, I won't take that woman. But I'm willing either way. And you know, when I got to that point of surrender, whatever you want, Lord, at that time, I knew what he wanted me to do. So if you're looking for guidance, if you want to know what the voice of God is to you, here's a wonderful, wonderful key. Just come back to that point of surrender and say, Lord, whatever you want. Jesus said in John 7, the Jews said, how do we know you're not making this stuff up? And Jesus said this, he said, if anyone's willing to do the will of the Father, he will know the truth of my teaching. That's a profound thought. If anyone is willing to do the will of the Father, he will know. That's where your sense of knowledge comes from, of the will of God. It's whenever you are willing to do the will of God. But it is a battle sometimes. Thanks, Liz. Okay, 10 trials and its legs he shall wash with water. Why the legs? Okay, Liz. It's because the legs are dust cake. Have you ever seen cattle around walking on a farm or near a pond? You notice that wherever they go, they get very, very dirty feet. That's how it works on a farm. And especially in the Middle East, with lots of dust around. They get dust caked. But that has a teaching for us. Why? Nick thinks. Because we all need our feet washed. You see, before we can go on the altar, we need to have our feet washed. And here's the most extraordinary thing. Let's take the next one, thanks. At the Last Supper, Jesus was about to die, but then he got down from the table and he washed the disciples' feet. And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, you can't do that. No, you're the master, you're the teacher. You can't do that. You can't be our servant. Because washing the feet was the servant's role. You can't do that. And Jesus said, actually, Peter, if I don't do it, you can't be part of me. But then he said this, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand later. You see, Jesus was going to die as the burnt offering, but he was also preparing Peter and the 12 disciples for the same kind of lifestyle. And then he went on to say, and you also should wash one another's feet. Why? Because as we walk through this life, guys, we get our feet dirty. That's how it works. And yes, we're cleaned by Jesus' death on the cross, but we still need our feet washed daily. Same as you get up and have a shower in the morning or shower at night, whatever you like to shower or bath. Well, we need to have the same spiritually. And that's how we stay clean. Thanks. So here we go, the skin. You answer me now. Have I explained this properly? Have I got through? What's the skin talking about? What's that? The outward covering or our clothes? Yeah. It's saying that God is not impressed by our clothes. He's not impressed by any covering. He wants us naked before him so he can deal with what's actually there rather than just the appearance of what's there. So the skin was taken off the burnt offering. You and I need to do the same when we come to God. We say, God, here I am, warts and all. I'll face anything you want to deal with. That's what he's looking for. Okay, what's the next one? The blood. What's the blood speaking of? The spirit or the life of the animal. And that's pointing to our spirit, isn't it? Saying, God, it's not just my body. I want to bring my spirit to you. You know, Isaiah had to say of Israel, this people draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Well, he wants us showing some integrity, holding together. Our spirit and our bodies doing the same thing, you know, presenting our bodies, but actually because we're trying to present our spirits to God. That's what the blood on the altar is saying. He wants our bodies, but he wants our spirit particularly. Okay, next one, the head. What's the head pointing to? What's that? There's no trick questions here, guys. Self-government or choices, our will, our autonomy, carefully placed on the altar. He wants us to be giving him the right to make our decisions for us in everything. That's what surrender is. Okay, next one. What's the sword point to? The choicest part of the animal sacrifice, deepest desires and dreams, carefully placed on the altar. God, everything I've dreamed about on the altar. You know, when I first became a Christian, I became a Christian through a broken heart. And I said to the guy who was counseling me, I said, look, if I become a Christian, will God give me my girlfriend back? And he said to me, Graham, when you die, what do you take with you? And I said, nothing. And he said, that's the way it is with God. No conditions. When you give your heart to Jesus, you die. No conditions. And if he chooses to give it back to you, that's fine. But you're willing to give it up for him. That's the key. I love that. That was very, very sound advice. So, thank you. The entrails. What do the entrails point to? Particularly the kidneys. Our mind, or our feelings, our attitudes need to be washed. And it looks at the kidneys. The kidneys instructing us in the night. It's the innermost being that we feel and sense. Okay, thank you. Lastly, the legs. What do the legs point to? Our daily walk. Yes, just getting the dust off our feet. All right, thank you. So here's the last bit, fire falling. And I just want to give you the reference for this. We've covered this already. The fire falling. Here's Jesus pointing to the final fulfillment of this in the early church. Now, Jesus has just died on the cross. He's fulfilled the burnt offering. But then he says to the saints, they're going, okay, what should we do now? And it says, gathering together, this is Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In other words, he wanted them to present themselves. And think about this. They had to wait 50 days. Pentecost was 50 days after. That's a long time. That's 7 weeks. They were presenting themselves for 7 weeks, waiting, 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 waiting. Sometimes as Christians we go, Lord, here I am. Oh, he didn't answer me. That's it, I'm out of here. And the Lord says, no. If you're truly presenting yourself to me, you present yourself and you wait. And you wait. And you wait. And I'm in one of those situations right now. I've been 7 years as a Baptist pastor over in Glen Innes, St. John's area at Hillside Community Church. And right now, I've stepped into a whole new phase of my life, and I'm thinking, Lord, what do you want to do with me? What's my calling? What's my life? And he's saying, absolutely nothing. And I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Well, friends, that's part of the deal. We wait on him. But it's worth it. Why? Because on the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, this is not a works-based thing. This is not saying you've got to work to earn it. It's saying if you're truly trusting in Jesus, when he presented himself, you'll respond by presenting yourself. And that's it. So there are some things we can do, not to earn our righteousness, but to make ourselves available to God so that he can interact with us. And that's what I love about the burnt offering. The burnt offering is teaching us how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. All right. So that's my message this morning. I hope it's encouraging. I hope it's illustrating. I actually love the Old Testament. The Old Testament is, to me, just like a wonderful audio visual. If I want to understand anything in the New Testament, there's always an Old Testament typology there. There's always a wonderful Old Testament picture to help us grasp it properly. That's what it was for. It was the shadows to point to the reality, which is Jesus. All right. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll get the musicians to come back up. Well, when I say close in prayer, let's instead respond in prayer. Not close in prayer, let's respond in prayer. Father, your word says that we should present ourselves to you, that we should offer spiritual sacrifices to you. So, Lord, we want to come in obedience this morning. And we want to present ourselves to you, present our bodies as living sacrifices to you. Lord, we want more of you in our lives. We want more of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we understand that your word says that we need to present our bodies to you so that you can renew us, so that you can change us on the inside, so that you can wash us on the inside. And we welcome that. We welcome your Holy Spirit in our lives, doing whatever you want to do, correcting our decisions, correcting our dreams and visions, correcting our hopes, our fears, dealing with our sinfulness. We welcome you, whatever you want to do in our lives. And Father, I pray for the words this morning. I pray that you'll continue to teach us from these words this morning as we go about our business this week. Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit you remind us of the words you've spoken to us this morning. Remind us so we can apply what we've heard. Burn your words into our hearts, I pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Now, I don't normally do this, but do keep your eyes closed for a minute. But if there's anybody here this morning and this message has spoken to you particularly, and you want to respond just by standing up this morning, presenting your body a living sacrifice,
Can I just encourage you to do that? Do that now? Can I just say this? I'm standing. And I'm standing because right now I'm dedicating my life to the Lord again this morning. Thank you, Father. Lord, you see our hearts. You see what we want to do. I pray you'll continue to work with us and help us to cooperate with you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together now and sing. Thanks, Ben.